Well, good morning. Well, my bad. I'm telling you what, I'm so hyped up from this morning. I'm still thinking it is this morning. You know, it's, man, I'm telling you, I got me a touch this morning, and I needed that. I really did. You know, we've been really busy, you know, with just everything. It's just, it's like we don't have time to do nothing, and just so much going on, and But I tell you, I really needed that this morning, but I'm going to tell you, I'm going to ask all y'all to start praying for my wife's family. Yesterday, we got some, found out we got some kind of bad news, right? Anyways, her brother, we went down, we missed the baby shower last weekend because Jaylen started running a fever when we were supposed to go down there, so we didn't go, or she didn't go, because I had to go to Nashville over the weekend. But anyways, I'm getting off. Anyways, we went down and took them their baby shower stuff, right? And this is her younger brother and his wife. Well, they're getting ready to have their first baby in June. And they're not telling anybody, but come to find out, the baby has two holes in its heart. And it's really weighing on them. They don't even want to tell nobody. You know, we didn't find out until after they was gone. And we was down there with his mother and everything. You know, I wish they would have told us then, because, you know, we could have prayed for him not right then. But McKenna is really taking it hard. But, you know, I serve a God that can touch that baby right where he is, because he's already seen that child and he knows what's going on. I serve a God that has touched me right down here before so many times over and healed my body. You know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I was dealing with so much pain. My bursitis in my elbow was coming back. I had these teeth I was dealing with that one tooth didn't want to come out. They tried so many times, and it just made my whole jaw hurt. You know, I was down here pouring out my heart to the Lord, begging him to touch me because I was so tired of hurting. I was like, Lord, I need a touch. You know what? Come Monday, none of that stuff was bothering me anymore. So I tell you, I'm going to stand by faith that the Lord is going to touch that little baby in his womb. When that baby comes out, there's not going to be any problems. I'm going to stand on that. I believe, because my God can do that. He touched me. He's touched y'all. And y'all want y'all to believe in with me that he's going to touch that little baby. And he's going to use that little kid to draw that mother and father closer to him. I believe it. And I believe, that's what I believe, that he's using that as a tool to draw them closer. So I just ask y'all, just keep baby Sammy Ratliff in prayer. Amen. Or the Ratliff family. Just do the whole Ratliff family, but especially that baby. Because he created that baby. That's his child. We just get to raise him, just like my two, or three, or four. You know how many? I can't even count them all now. But, you know, we get to raise them kids, but they're God's children. We're God's children. We're all, you know, he is our father, no matter what. We just get the privilege to be with them for a short time and try to raise them the best that we can, raise them to know the Lord. You know, I didn't start out my path knowing the Lord, but I'm standing here before all y'all. Amen. You know, it's just, I'm on the right path now. Amen. I may stumble and fall, but he's there to pick me up and keep guiding me. Amen. Dear Lord in heaven, I come to you in Jesus' name, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. And Lord, I'm asking you to pour it out one more time as we get to worship you, Lord. We're here for you, Lord. We're here for your word, Lord. And Lord, I ask you to touch each and every single body here tonight, Lord. And especially that little baby Sammy, Lord. I ask you to touch him right in his mother's womb, Lord. Lord, I ask you to touch McKenna, Lord. Draw her closer to you, Lord. Let her know that you're there for her and you can help her with these problems, Lord. Give her strength, guidance, and wisdom, Lord. And Lord, we ask you to touch Israel, Lord, in this time of need, Lord. Now, we ask you to touch this nation and these leaderships that won't stand up for Israel, Lord. I ask you to just deal with them, Lord. Lord, we just want to thank you for everything you've done and everything you're going to do. Amen.
whiter than snow. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood.
Blood for me.
gonna shout. My troubles are over. As soon as I move to my brand new home. Well, some people, they call me noisy. I tell them I belong to a noisy crew. Oh, we shout.
She got a big voice for a little woman, don't she? I remember when I used to call her a little bit or shorty or something. I can't call her that no more. That girl is growing up, man. Praise the Lord. I got a feeling y'all are in for a treat tonight. It's sliding right down here by me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I debated on whether or not I even wanted to say anything about it. But, you know, when Brian, he opened, he said, I got something I want y'all to pray about. And you know, so it hit me because this morning I had something I actually was going to ask people to pray about. It might be a little odd, maybe a little different, but it's nothing like what Brian asked us to pray for. But some of you know, a while back that I had some motorcycles that were stolen from my place down here. Somebody broke in and stole them. And so Thursday evening I had to go to Middle Tennessee to help a cousin of mine to do an AC job. And while I was gone over there, I got a phone call from Athens Police Department, and I thought, what in the world do they want? And he said, well, we just want to let you know that we've recovered one of your motorcycles. It's been found, but it ain't in good shape. But you can shout over. It's okay, because that's a good start. But it's stripped. It's pretty much gone, and it was already half stripped because I was working on it. And they said, I just want to let you know we arrested somebody on a bunch of charges, drugs related, I mean, all kind of stuff, fentanyl, meth, everything, and one of your motorcycles was there when we run the serial number. And I thought, well, maybe we might find where the other one is, I don't know. But I said, who was it? I can't tell you right now. But about 30 minutes later, he called back and said, we've went through everything, and so I'll tell you his name and all everything now. And he said, if you want your motorcycle, said it's at this record service or whatever. So I called him. I said, they said you got one of my motorcycles, you know, and I just want to see what y'all want, you know, to get it out, because I know there's nothing left of it. It's already messed up, gone. There's nothing I can do with it. I said, you know how much you're going to want to get it? He said, I have to sit down and figure this. I said, you want more than $50? I don't want it. He said, well, it's going to be more than 50. I said, well, ain't nothing else to talk about. I said, you can just keep it. So I hung up. But, you know, about a couple months ago, I found myself praying. I was saying, Lord, if there's some way that that the people can get caught and I can be restored for what was taken from me. I'm telling you, I said, Lord, if I can be restored for what was taken from me, you let it happen. And so somebody's been caught, and they said, well, he's lawyered up right now, but he may start doing some talking later. And I'm gonna pray that God's going to move on him to do some talking and let him know who they stole it from and let him know that there's preachers sometimes that have mercy on people. And, you know, God has ways of doing things. So I'm praying that the Lord's going to restore and that I get everything back and I can give some money to the work of the Lord. And I counted it all gone when it was gone because my insurance nothing paid for anything. If we had a problem with that, I didn't get paid for anything. I said, I'm just going to take it, Lord, and I'm going to go on. I ain't going to worry about it. I'm going to put it in your hands. And I wasn't happy about it because you're looking like, you know, $5,300, $5,400 worth of motorcycles. But I'm praying that God's going to restore it back, and I'm going to get my money out of them motorcycles, amen, and God's going to get some glory out of it. If I have to show up to the courtroom with the Bible in my hand, they're going to see my face, amen. Praise God. So pray about it. I'm serious. Just, you don't worry yourself up, but just say, Lord, bless Thomas. Move on that criminal. Move on that thief to confess. Because they know where the other one is. So somebody knows. They know. And pray that God will move and everything will come out and somebody get blessed. And maybe somebody might get saved. I ain't the one that needs saving. I'm saved. They need saving. Amen. Amen. So pray about that whenever you do. Let's take up the offering tonight. And we're going to believe God to work in our church tonight and use Miss Grace to minister to us and touch us and be a blessing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for the power of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I thank you that you know everything going on in our lives and you care about every situation. You said, let your request be made known unto God. Your prayer and your request be brought to you, Lord. So we pray tonight for every request, God, that you would meet them, Lord, that you would move, that you would do something, God, in the midst of all the things going on, that you would turn things around. Everything the devil meant for evil, God, I'm believing that you're going to turn it around, God, and you're going to bless your children. You're going to set a table before us in the midst of this wilderness. Lord, we praise you tonight. Ask you to have your way tonight in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
And life has no end, for I have
transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved. The tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of
praise the Lord for the blood and the air conditioning. Amen. Miss Grace is going to bless us tonight and minister.
Okay. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and we're going to pray together because we got a heavy topic tonight.
Heavenly Father, we come to you covered in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us to position ourselves to hear from you, to worship you, to adore you, to have an awesome fear of you, Lord. And help us to understand who you are in our lives, and help us to have the joy knowing that you have everything under control. We pray you'll take away our worries, our fears, and recharge our souls and bodies and spirits, Lord. And we pray that you'll remove all the distractions in our lives. Help us to grow spiritually. May we feel your presence in this service tonight, Lord. And we thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. But we pray we may continue to focus on your presence in you and who you are, and that you are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lord, and we pray that you will guide us and lead us in everything that we say and do. And in the name of Jesus, all God's people say, amen and amen. Now, as I was preparing for this message for tonight, many years ago, I had read a true story of a young pastor in England. And he had chosen to be the pastor of a very small church, and it was located in a not very well-to-do neighborhood. But he believed that he could grow the church just as he was taught in seminary. So he decided that during the week, he would go out and visit all his neighbors, knock on doors, tell them about Jesus, invite them into church. And he started doing that on a weekly basis. However, one day, an elderly woman who was really filthy dirty kept following him and asking him questions as he knocked on the doors of the neighbors. And he tried to explain Jesus to her, but she didn't seem to be getting what he was talking about. So then she stopped and she said, "Well, you know, this is my little house. This is where I live. Maybe you could come in and you could answer a few more of my questions, and maybe I could find a cup of tea for you." And he said he was very reluctant because he had a goal, and he said his goal was to go to X number of houses for that day. Now, when he got into the house was a filthy mess, and she offered him a cup because she hadn't been able to pay the water bill. And this was the cup that she was going to serve him tea in. But she said, "I don't have any water to do that." So she said, "Maybe I can give you like a bottle of pop." "Well, I don't know about you, but that looks pretty scuzzy to me, right?" He said he looked at that cup, and he said, and it was in a pile of dirty dishes in the sink. And he said there were roaches and bugs crawling all over the place. And he said he looked at that, and he wanted to get out of there as fast as possible without hurting her feelings. So he decided that he was going to do what he was going to do. He was going to quickly leave. But you see, I'm going to tell you something. Over the years, sometimes the Lord teaches us lessons when we think we're going to go teach somebody else a lesson. And he wanted to get out of there. He was going to move and go as fast as he could. But he did not realize that the Lord wanted to teach him something. And I can tell you, I have visited people in hospitals, had phone calls from different people. And when you think you're going to be helping them, they're really teaching you a lesson. And he was very disgusted with that filthy cup. He said he thought he was going to throw up. And the Lord said to him, "This is what your sin looks like to me. It's filthy, disgusting, and dirty." And he reminded this young pastor of the passage in Luke 22, verse 42, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "If you're willing, remove this cup from me, and not my will, but your will be done." He said he always had trouble understanding when he was in seminary, what was this cup all about? He said, and what was Jesus saying to the Father about this cup? And he said, then the Lord was getting to him that in this cup was all the wrath that we have given to God, all the sin. The cup was what his Father required of him, so that we could drink from the cup of salvation, from the clean cup. Now, he said he was reminded also, before he left that house, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed, "Let this cup be taken from me." And Jesus said he knew. You see, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew that he was going to have to drink that cup of God's wrath, and he would harm him, and it would harm him in ways that he just could not understand. In 2 Corinthians, it says, "For he made him," who was Jesus, "who knew no sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The cup represents that Jesus was made sin for you and me. You know, he is the Holy One of God. So what was in that cup? Imagine if you put into that cup all your sin in that cup. Then you pass that cup to the billions of people who are alive and on the face of the earth, and let them put their sin in this cup. Then you go back through all of history, and you go back to Adam and Eve up until the trumpet sounds. And then you see how much garbage and disgust and filth is in that cup. Now, are you getting the idea of what God had to put up with? It is repulsive. It's awful. And that is the cup that Jesus drank. I don't know why we think we're so attractive to God. Why we think we're so perfect and we're such religious elitists. My sin, your sin, all the dirty, disgusting stuff that we've done, and even thought got put into that cup when Jesus was on the cross. And this is the cup that Jesus drank, and he took that filthy cup, he drank it, and he became sin, but he was never a sinner, but he became sin for me and for you. Now see, Jesus knew that when he took that cup, that God would have to treat him the way God treats sin. Because Jesus was our substitute. He took the bullet for you and for me. And Jesus died, as Romans 8 says, God did not spare his own son. Jesus knew that he who had been with the Father in glory would become the object of the Father's wrath. He would be separated from God the Father. And on that cross, I don't know if you remember in Psalm 22, what did Jesus say? My God, why have you forsaken me? This portrays Christ's suffering for each of us. And this is what took place so that you and I could have unity, one with the Heavenly Father, and that is a beautiful, costly gift. And the answer to the question is no. The pastor did not drink anything from the cup. I remember when I read it the first time, I said, I wonder if that young man drank anything. He said, I couldn't do that to myself. He said, but you see, I realized I wasn't Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to come to the realization. We're not Jesus Christ. And tonight's message, this is going around, all the way around, is I'm going to talk about the wrath of God tonight. You see, it's very easy to misunderstand God's wrath, but we need to understand it so we don't misunderstand it. We would usually prefer to have a good talk about God's mercy, God's grace, God's peace, and we would rather talk about God's love and not his wrath. But there comes a time when our patient God must say, enough is enough to all the obvious disobedience and persistent evil present in our world today. Now, when I say God's wrath, We all get this picture in our heads that, oh, God is cruel. And I'm here to tell you that he does not enjoy inflicting punishment. God's wrath is what is referred to in the Bible as judicial wrath. He acts as a judge, and he administers justice. Now, we Christians in America today, we have a hard time trying to accept and understanding the wrath of God. We don't want it to exist. We want to ignore it. And we hope that by ignoring it or denying its existence, it's just going to go away. And I'm sorry tonight to give you bad news. It's not going away. You see, because God's wrath is a part of his character. And it's not going to go away just because you want it to. Now, perhaps the mistake is in defining God's wrath. It's like people say, well, it's like an emotional response on his part, as if he were a human. He's not, he is a spirit. God is a spirit. We had that in the front of our church. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, that's the mistake that we make. We say, well, we don't really understand it. So we use all this. Well, it's like. Well, it's like. Well, it's like. It's not like man's wrath, because it's not going to go away. And if he were on in like a human being, we would say, well, God is on his last nerve. How many times have you said that? Oh, I am on my last nerve. I've had it. I can't take it. Well, that's not God. Oh, the wrath of God is coming. And because he's not going to suddenly snap and have a temper tantrum. See, that's what we do. We make it so we don't understand it. Read the Word of God. It'll explain it to you very clearly what God's wrath is like, because we try to put it in human form. I'm here to tell you tonight that I know we all think we're brilliant. We all have wonderful brains. We've got what is really known as pea brains. We don't understand it. And say to the Lord, say, I really don't understand it. He'll show you. Maybe you don't want to know. Maybe you don't want to know. Oh, the wrath of God's coming, and God's truth is not just an agitated outburst of violence, because it's not human anger that quickly blazes up. Oh, I used to tell my congregation, we could have a great service, and you could just walk down the aisle to go out the door to go to church, to leave the church, and somebody says something or does something, and you go, shh. There goes the whole service that you said was a good service. And that's all it takes for us to do that. That's not God. That is not God. His anger does not arise only from emotion. That's what ours is from. Ours is all emotion. But God's wrath is a decisive anger. It's an anger that arises from a thoughtful decision, an anger that arises from the mind much more than from emotions. When used of God, it's always an anger, and it talks about it in the Bible, righteous, just, and good. And we will agree with God. I had a sister used to say to me, well, you know, when I die and I go to heaven and my family's not there, I said to her, you know what the Bible says? You're going to agree with God and say, yeah, that's true. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Well, I don't want to hear that. I said, you better get praying for your family, talk to them, and start asking the Lord to get them saved. It is an anger that stands against sin and evil. It's an anger that stands against the violence and the slaughter. It's an anger that stands against immorality and injustice of human beings. It's an anger that hates sin and evil. His anger dispenses a just revenge and an equal justice, but it's also an anger that is deeply felt. In fact, it must be felt. Why? Because evil and corruption must be opposed, and it must be erased from the face of this earth if there is ever going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You see, a lot of times people believe that the new heaven and the new earth is just going to be all down here and everything's going to be hunky-dory. God's got to clean us up. He's not going to put, you know, it says you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You know what happens? They burst. And you can't do this. You can't do that here on the earth. You can't allow all this evilness that we are totally, I don't know about you, but I'm sick of seeing it, overwhelmed, hearing it, fed up with it. Can you imagine if me, just a old person, is hearing and feeling that way? Can you imagine what Jesus, what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are seeing and what they are doing? Can you imagine how disgusted they must be? All the sin, all the evil, all the corruption has to be God. It has to be gone, because you can't put a new heaven and a new earth and mix it with the old stuff. Oh, no, no. God has promised us a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness and perfection will live forever. Do you remember in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, God promised that he would destroy evil, and he always keeps his promises. But the problem with when he keeps his promises, we don't know when. He didn't tell you. I told somebody the other day, they were saying something about, well, you know, I don't know what's this. And I said, did you read Revelation? Yeah, but you know, and they start giving you all these questions. I said, you know what that means? It's none of your business. And she looked at me. I said, hasn't the Lord given us enough information in 66 books in the Bible, which none of us really totally understands? I don't care how much time you read them, how much you study them, you don't really understand them. And we say, oh, well, why didn't he answer this part of the question? Why didn't he answer that? That question mark, that Satan wants you to do that so you can put doubt in your hearts and your souls. Well, God is allowing wickedness today to exist for a time because he wants to give everyone a chance to repent. But you see, a holy, loving God must deal with wickedness and destroy it once and for all. Do you remember when the earth was created? There was a nice little sentence in there. Everything that God made was good until we get to Genesis 3. And then evil showed up and everything was not good. Unfortunately, those who stubbornly want to cling to their sin, you can cling to your sin. You're going to be destroyed along with the sin that you're clinging to. But people don't want to understand it. How else is there going to be a happily ever after? Isn't that what we're all looking for? A happily ever after. We want to go to heaven with Jesus. We want to live there forever doing his bidding. Now, let's face it. Haven't we all been repeatedly warned time after time after time that God's wrath is coming? You've heard it here in church. I'm quite sure your parents have told you all the time, and that judgment is coming. When I think back of all over the years, I think children have an easier time understanding the wrath of God because they long for their parents or anybody who's in authority to make everything okay in their world. And they get frustrated when it doesn't happen. Have you ever watched a small child who was afraid of something or someone? And what do? They run to their daddy and they wrap their arms around their legs and they go, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Maybe that's what we need to be doing. Wrapping our arms around our Abba Father and saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I am fed up with this. I can't understand what's going on, but you know all things, and he will protect us. Have you ever spoken to those who have been sexually abused and molested as children? I had several women in the congregation who started coming to church. They were now in their 50s. 60s and 70s, and they were still haunted by what had happened to them because no one believed them and no one came to their rescue. So you see, When we have God in our lives, he comes to our rescue. He will send somebody to help us. You see, children, I totally believe they understand sin. They know when they do wrong. Watch a kid. When your mother tells them, don't touch that cake, it's for dinner tonight or it's for this, and they go and they hide. You know? They know they're doing wrong. That means you know when you're doing wrong, but you don't want to admit it. You see, the children, as when they're little, they want the bullies, those who hurt them, to be punished. And the adults who hurt them, they have to be punished too. But the many adults today are afraid to tell children that there's a punishment, that there's things that happen to you. Yeah, you got to let them know so that they're aware of what's happening. And as a Christian, are you comforted knowing that God is greater than sin and that he is going to deal with the evil? Well, you should be. Thank you. You should be. That's what you have to be. As a loving God is one who will destroy our enemies and make the world a place of beauty and wonder that we know it should be. That's the paradise that we're looking for. In Isaiah chapters 33 through 35, God is telling Isaiah what the future is going to be like for the wicked who refuse to repent. You don't have to repent. The Lord just offers you a pathway for repentance. You know all those woes in Isaiah? It speaks of God's wrath on the nations. And if you're not sure, oh, is there really going to be a judgment on the nations? Read Psalm 2. It'll give you a little picture of what's coming down the pike. Well, Sister Grace, they're not Christians. Yes, but there's Christians living in those countries that they are now killing. Today we're just reading about all the number of people that have been killed this whole, from January till now. It's just astronomical. And in all different countries, they're trying to kill God. They're trying to kill Jesus. They don't want to hear about the Holy Spirit, you know? And we have to understand that when people sin, the sin is not, and they don't want to repent from what they're doing, there are going to be consequences. My granddaughter and her husband, they've got my three little great grandkids. And I remember when the first one was starting to grow up, you know, and we were at their house, and all of a sudden the father said something, my granddaughter said, great granddaughter said, and he said, that's one, or consequences. Then that's two. And then by the time, then he took her off the table and then he had a little talk with her. Consequences. They couldn't even say the word consequences. That's a big word for a little three-year-old to say. But now I see the youngest one, he's got the same thing and he knows consequences. And right away, I'm sorry, Daddy. I'm sorry, Daddy. Do you know that there's consequences for the things you think, say, do, the motives you have? And maybe you're smart enough not to say it out loud, but the Lord knows what your motivation is. He knows what you're thinking. Pretty horrible, isn't it? I used to tell my congregation, we had an 8-foot screen at the front of the church. I said, everybody says, well, I don't know what it's going to be like when I get to glory. I said, the Lord's going to show you at the 8-foot screen what your life was like. I said, and you're going to be down on your face in front of him saying, forgive me, Lord, forgive me, forgive me. No, but we think who we are. You see, we have to understand what is wrath. And I dare many of you have not heard much about wrath because we don't want to hear about that. And the reason for the negligence that we have about finding out wrath, we want to hear about the good stuff, that I'm going to heaven, I'm going to be blessed, I'm going to have all the promises are mine and true. We want to hear that. Yeah, we're not stupid, but that's what we all love to have. We would rather hear that things are all going to go back and everything's going to be the way it was. And I can tell you, for the past 50, 60 years, we've all heard messages about the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. I know, and I would rather preach about God's grace, God's peace, God's mercy, and God's love. But when we preach or when we speak about the wrath of God, it makes us appear narrow-minded, judgmental. And God help us, there goes those fundamentalists. We think we are more compassionate than Christ. Listen to these people. They think everybody, they're going to do be more compassionate than Christ. Well, I didn't die for your filthy, disgusting sin, and you did not die for my filthy, dirty, disgusting sin. Oh, but Sister Grace, we are living in an enlightened world. We don't want to hear about the wrath of God. We want an uplifting message, 3 points, so we can go home and think on it. God's wrath is difficult to understand, so we overlook it. And the thought that we are nice people, we know, you know, who in your family is not saved? Who in your neighborhood is not saved? What about your children? They're not saved. And say, Lord, we should all be on our faces praying and crying to God for them. We heard that this morning. The need to say, Satan, you're not getting any more territory of our families. We don't want you to have any more of our families. We don't want you to have any more of this, of all these. Oh, we pray every morning. Some mornings it's so hard to even say the things that we are hearing and what's going on. And we have to say, Lord, please help us to pray to you to get through. God's wrath is difficult because more than anything else, we want to close our ears, we want to close our eyes, we want to close our hearts and shut out this topic. We truly mix up human wrath and God's wrath. You see, the wrath of God is different from man's wrath and human wrath. Now, human wrath, that's anger for a less old word, but your human anger, it's a strong feeling that you're upset. You get annoyed. Someone or somebody has said something about you. Something has happened to you. It's the feeling that makes you want to hurt that other person and shout at them. And you want to hurt them as much as they hurt you. And then we sometimes call it anger. And it's a general word that has all kinds of other notes under it. Rage and fury. In fact, the fury, when I was reading about it, talks about how the faces get contorted. Have you ever watched somebody who really got angry? The blood rushes to their face. Their noses twitch and everything. And they are angry. They want to kill somebody. They want to go after them. You see, I remember, and we forget that we have a sin nature. Now, we think we got it all under control. Forget it. We don't. Dr. Dobson, I remember when my kids were growing up, he used to say that he had many of the mothers came and said, oh, my son is such a sweetheart. He's such a beautiful child. I don't see that sin nature that you're talking about. He said, and he used to use this example, and I watched it over the years. He said, have you ever been in a restaurant where there's 150 or 200 people? And he said, there's a noise level for the dishes and the talking, but it's at a good level. He said, all of a sudden, you're going to hear a screeching voice. He said, that's your beautiful two-year-old with a sin nature. And when he said that, I said, oh. So the next time we went out as a family, I said to the kids, I said, when we hear this noise, I said, let's look around and see if we can figure out if that's a 2 or 3 year old. Sure enough, there were a couple of hundred people there, and a nice, it was noise. Then all of a sudden, I want to get out. They don't want to sit down anymore. Screamed at the top of his lungs. And I said to the kid, I said, what is he, 2 years old? I said, yeah, I guess Dr. Dobson is right. And over the years, you can watch it because there is the sin nature. The Bible tells us not to give place unto wrath and nor to allow the sun to go down on your wrath. That's in Ephesians 4:26. We must not be angry with our brothers and sisters, because there's a word in Matthew 5:22. It's called raca, R-A-C-A, and it sounds just as disgusting as it is when you say it. It's a murderous anger. But you have to learn to seek agreement, test, unless the judgment that will unnecessarily fall upon the wrathful that you're meeting out to them, it may happen to you. Matthew 25 also talks about Christian relationships, that we are not to have this hate that we have. You know, and many times, I have seen it over the years, we lash out in anger because we know we've done something wrong. Now, let me just give you an example from the Bible. I mean, you could do a whole thing on everything in the Bible. Do you remember when King David was visited by the prophet Nathan? And that's, I believe, in 2 Samuel 12. And he was trying to tell, was going to tell him about the sin with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. Now, remember how David exploded when Nathan told him the story of the little lamb that was stolen by the man who had everything? God had been dealing with David, and now the prophet is telling him that God knew exactly what he had done. And God was dealing with David and his affair and with that murder of her husband, and we say, oh, David flew off the handle. Well, we say, I just flew off the handle. I had no control. We have to show, when we fly off the handle, we are trying to show that we are better than the other guy. So we feel that if we are louder than the other person, then people listening to us will think that we are the good person. I used to have a poster I saw at one of the stores I used to shop in New Jersey. He said, if you see two people screaming, can you tell which one is right? You can't. I could never do that. I never forgot that. You see, so that's what human wrath is like. But the Bible talks about God's wrath, sometimes referred to as divine wrath, and it's consistent with his love. And the doctrine of God's wrath, also mentioned as divine wrath, as I told you, it is a recurring theme throughout the Bible. Some of you are saying, you know, well, Sister Grace, I read the Bible. I don't see God's wrath in either the Old Testament or the New Testament. Do you know that the Bible has more to say about God's wrath than it does about his love? It's important to get a good definition, because when we use the word wrath, we tend to think of uncontrolled anger as a human definition. Yet that is human wrath. But it's far from the truth about God's wrath. You see, God's wrath is consistent and with his character, as I started out earlier saying. He will not coexist with sin in any way, shape, or form whatsoever. God's wrath is his holy hatred of all that is unholy, and it's righteous, his righteousness, his indignation at everything that is uncertain. You see? Notice, God's wrath is not uncontrollable rage. He is not having a fit. God is not out of control. God's wrath is not vindictive bitterness. God's wrath is not God losing his temper. God's wrath is not revenge. It talks about he will avenge. That's a different word than revenge. And in fact, the Bible says more than one place that God is slow to anger. You'll find that in Nehemiah 7 and Psalm 103 verse 8, where it says the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. God never loses his temper the way we do. Wrath is God's natural response to the sin in our universe. Now, do you remember in Genesis, as I started saying at the beginning, when the Lord said, when he created the world, and he said, everything is good, but our sin has made everything evil, bad, ugly, disgusting, and dirty. He cannot overlook sin. He cannot wink at sin. He cannot pretend it's not there. And he cannot compromise on sin. Wrath is what happens when holiness meets sin. That's what happens. Wrath is what happens when justice meets rebellion. Oh, we have a lot of young people that are in rebellion right now. Have you seen the college campuses? And the thing that upsets me is you do know that NYU, Columbia, Harvard, those parents are paying $66,000 a year for their children to go to college. And here they are throwing it away in the garbage. In fact, one of the things that I thought was very interesting, we watched a reporter went to one of the, I think it was NYU campus, and he said to one of the girls, he said, why, he, you know, they gave their whole spiel that they give you, you know, it's this, that, and the other thing, and we're standing up for this, people, and this and that. And so the one reporter said, do you understand what's going on in that country? And the girl was honest. She said, not really. She said, my friends just told me to go out there. I truly believe, I don't have any evidence, but I truly believe they're all getting paid to do that. I want you to know that. You see, people will do anything for a buck. Anything for a buck. They will stand up for this, that, or the other thing. And I'm quite sure that's what's happening. So you see, then he said to her, to this young lady, he said, well, you're standing up for Palestine. And so the reporter, which I was surprised he did, he said, you do realize, he said, that all those, that Hamas, that whole group, they're Muslim? She said, oh, okay. Like that was nothing. He said, do you know what they do to people who are homosexuals in those countries? She said, no, I don't. He said, they chop off their heads. They decapitate them. Oh, she said, I didn't know that. She said, and then he asked her, he said, well, do you know that women, you know, they're all marching for women's rights for abortion. And he said, do you know what they do to women who do not follow in with the Bible of their Bible, the Quran? She said, no, I don't. They're murdered. And then he asked the last question. He said, do you know what they do with children? Do you know all those children are all taught to murder, kill, to do that from the time they're little kids? That's what they're taught. She said, I didn't know any of that. So he said, honey, I just want you to know who you're marching for and who you're standing up for. And that's the thing. So I hope that she learned the lesson. But you see, as long as God is God, he is not going to overlook sin. You do something wrong and you want God to forgive you and to say, and you say, I hope I don't get caught. Well, too bad. You're going to get caught. And say, thank God if you get caught so you don't do it again. You learn from your mistakes. I remember a couple of months ago when this whole thing with Epstein was coming on and all about the Hollywood stuff, and I had gone out to get my hair cut, and the whole talk in that beauty parlor was about, yeah, I wonder what's going to happen next, who's coming out, who's going to be saying this and the other thing. So as I was ready to leave, I turned to everybody and I said, to all of you ladies here getting your hair done, what did your mothers tell you about Hollywood? I said, everything your mother said about Hollywood is true. I said, but now they didn't want to believe it. We're going to do it differently. And they've all succumbed to the misery and garbage that's been going on. So as long as God is God, he's not going to dismiss lightly those who trample his holy will. As long as God is God, he's not going to wink and say, oh, she's so cute, I'm going to let her go. No, he's not going to let you go. Or he's such a good kid, I'm going to just close my eyes and pretend I didn't see it. You think for a while that God isn't coming after you. And sometimes it happens that you get a little leeway. Lord gives you a little time. He's trying to hope and pray that you're going to get your act together, and the Holy Spirit that you have inside of you is going to start saying, hey, let me get my act together. This isn't where I need to be. I remember a couple of prayer meetings ago, I was praying here, and the Lord just showed me, we'd been praying about some of the stuff that we had heard on the news the past week, and the Lord was letting me hear that over 2,000 years ago, he was crucified on the cross for this our sin. And here we are, 2,000 years later, and they're still doing the same thing to Christ. Man is spitting in his face. Man is still mocking Christ. He is pulling out his beard. He is beating him, and he is trying to kill him. Do you know the Muslims think that they're going to get rid of God? Oh, what a surprise. What a surprise. I don't want to be here when they find out. And the Lord said to me, and even that, said, remember that Palm Sunday, we talk about it as Palm Sunday, but it isn't like that in the Bible. But we know at that time is it's the week before Easter. The scribes and the Pharisees, where were they? They were in the temple praying for Jesus, the Messiah to come. And the Messiah was outside the door of the temple riding on a donkey. You know what the problem was? He was not what they wanted. And it's no different today. The world is trying to make a Jesus into what they want him to be, not who he is. Since we cannot find the exact words to describe what we mean, we have this tendency to say, well, it's like this. His wrath is like, well, you know, Sister Grace, it's like displeasure. It's like indignation. It's like a burning anger. And as a consequence of his wrath, we see that vengeance, punishment, and death show up. Now, some of you may say to me, well, Sister Grace, you mentioned that wrath shows up in the Bible. And how do we know it's really there? Well, let me just give you a couple examples just to start whetting your appetite so you know when you start reading things so you can understand them. The wrath of God has been revealed to man throughout history. He hasn't said, well, I'm going to wait until 2024 and tell them only about it. No, he's always referred to his wrath. He's referred to the truth, to the sin, and to everything. Now, if everybody accepted, no, they did not accept it. And he's been revealed. Now, I know that when Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord said that they would die. But they didn't die immediately. You see, that was God's plan for humanity was not for death, but because of what they did. Now, he had to incorporate death into that plan. How about when God revealed that Satan's head would be crushed in Genesis 3:15? He did that when Jesus went to the cross. That was prophetic. That's God's wrath. And since God's loving nature and his will and his purposes were challenged by Satan and Adam and Eve, do you remember what God did? He brought cherubims into the paradise and he gave them flaming swords and he kept them circulating so that they could never, ever get back into paradise. How about God revealing his wrath when placing a curse on Cain, who murdered his brother? What about when God sent the flood? God said, I was sorry that I ever created man, Genesis 6. And the revelation of God's wrath was clearly determined by means of the plagues in that Egypt went through and destruction of Pharaoh's army. Remember what happened to the sea? Right over them. They all died. They all drowned. That's God's wrath. It wasn't just, oh, it was a climate change thing that happened. Oh, it was a melting of the dirt on the side. They can turn it around any way they want. God said, that's it. I've had it with you. Enough is enough. The revelation of God's wrath is so evident even against Israel. Now, if you remember at the beginning of Genesis, that God had made an exodus. God had made a covenant. Now, a covenant, we don't really understand covenant. Here we go again. It's like a contract. And because a contract is to find a loophole to get you out of that contract, a covenant is not. It's a lifetime thing. And you see, we don't understand it. So they were told, Israel was told, they were not to worship any other God, God only. But what happens when Moses went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments? The Lord said to him, you better get down there. He said, they're not doing the right thing. They went down there and they were worshiping a calf. And so what did Moses do? He burned it down and he put it into the water. It was so bitter, they all got sick, I'm quite sure. Consequences for their evil. Do you remember when Israel rebelled after hearing the report of the 10 of the 12 people who went to see the new land? God had promised it to them, and God said, go look it. And 10 came back and said, oh, no, they're big, and we'll never be able to go there. They did not trust God. Moses warned of the consequences of God's wrath for Israel if the people broke his covenant, if they broke his contract. There would be consequences. And God told them that he was going to be offended if they did not follow what he told them. He said, you're going to experience famine, defeat, exile, and death. And of course, they did what they wanted to do. They started worshiping other idols, and guess what happened? They experienced famine, they experienced defeat, they experienced exile, and they experienced death. And if you even read through the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles and 1st and 2nd Kings, God's warning is loud and clear. And the same thing goes to you and me. If you want to reject God's desire to have us to do this, you have all of this information in the Bible. It tells you exactly what you have. This is your manual. Read it. When you take a test, this is your test. Our lives are our test. And I pray that we all pass the test. If we please God, he will be with us. Now, what about, now I know, and Adam has been doing a good job with reading the Psalms. He's picking good Psalms, though, I want you to know. Because there's 150 of them. And not all the Psalms are positive Psalms. There's a word called imprecatory. And that means those Psalms, for the people who want to serve the Lord and praise the Lord, you will be blessed. God will be with you, even if you're in misery, even if you're going through a sickness, even if you have children who are not obeying the things of the Lord. He will bless you. These imprecatory Psalms, they say things like he will smash their faces. And it goes on, it's very discouraging, to slap their faces with his fists. And this is what the psalmists are praying for. In fact, and even in the New Testament, Jesus refers to a couple of those imprecatory psalms. Google it on your smartphone for imprecatory, because they can let you see. They'll say, oh, it's not really true. Read them for yourself. Read them and ask the Lord. Say, Lord, open my mind of understanding. What is going on? There's about 20 or 30 of those imprecatory psalms. Israel felt God's wrath at all the time they put idols first. Every time you put idols first, you're going to feel the wrath of God. You're going to say this, that, and the other thing. You know, I was reading years ago, it said that when Israel left Egypt, and they had worshipped God, and then when they got to new land, somebody started saying, oh, you know what? This is a different kind of land. Maybe we should look for another God to worship. Who took them that far? God did, and they wanted to find a new God to worship. So we're no different. You do not know that when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, you know that born-again experience that we talk about? Well, you're making a covenant with Christ. I remember after I had gotten saved, and then when I was 12 years old, I got baptized in water. My pastor, before he baptized me, said, are you willing to serve the Lord all the days of your life? I was making a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That's why we say marriage is a covenant between you and God. Yes, it is. Those are covenants, and we pray that we'll be able to do it properly. You see, the wrath of God, and there's also the wrath of Satan in the Bible, and the wrath of the Lamb, capital L. That's about Jesus, and a lot of that is in the book of Revelation, but I'm not going to talk about that tonight. You see, one of the problems is that we have people today who are telling us, I had somebody over my house the other day, and he felt that we are now in the tribulation. I said, I don't agree with you. Because you see, I said, there's times we have a few bits of information here or there. I said, you haven't read the book of Revelation yet. Once you read the book of Revelation, to me, it's like somebody sticking your head underwater trying to grasp get a grasp of oxygen. When you read that book, you start reading it, you see there is no hope for us. So we say, Lord, help us to do the right thing. Now, One of the things we forget, and we are, you know, we talk about the peace and we talk about the love of God, the salvation that we get from God. Does anybody know what slave owners did for their slaves? Well, let me give you the information. They bought them. They housed them. They gave them medical treatment. They restricted their ability to own land and farm firearms. And they only taught them what they wanted them to know. And I want you to know that what we are witnessing today, take care what's going on. We see a laziness all around. Everybody wants to be taken care of. And it's exactly what the current Democratic Party is doing today. You see, it's the same party, but a different plantation. We're all slaves at this point. That's what's happening. And, you know, we have to understand, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are no different than a slave. Jesus paid the price to buy us back. And what was the price he paid? His own life. He drank all of our filthy, disgusting sins. That's why, and he was separated from the Father. Now, Jesus never had his own sins. All he had was our disgusting sins. And you see, perhaps you may have brought a friend to church tonight, or maybe those of you listening by internet, and you're saying, oh my God, why did she preach on that topic tonight? And you may want to apologize for this topic. And I'm going to say to you two words. Please don't. Because there's no need to apologize for God's word. We forget that our God is balanced and a fair God. Not Fox News is not fair and balanced. They've gone off the deep end. But God is. And if we could really understand and feel God's pain, we would never desire for his judgment to fall. We would understand why he waits so long to bring his judgment down. You know how painful it is to discipline your children? Well, that's how the Lord feels about us. We are called his children. And we pray that he will help us along. In Romans 1:18, it says that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. And you see, everybody's trying to suppress what Jesus Christ did. They don't want to hear it. They close their ears. They close their eyes. They close their heart. We don't want to hear it. And I'm telling you, once you begin doing that, and I've seen that a lot of times in young people, well, I don't want to do what my father and mother say. I don't believe them. I want to do my own thing. Go ahead. When I told my kids after I would say, no, no, no. And then I said, you know what? Now you're on your own, and I don't want to hear it when things go wrong. Because you see what happens. That's right. What happens? You begin a whole willful stuff. You know, just like the dominoes, zing, 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 ding, 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 things begin to happen. And there's things that you say, well, I didn't want that to happen. I thought this one was good. That one was good. I thought this was okay. I didn't need to do that. Oh, but I pray that you will say, Lord, help us, guide us. You know, and also I must say to the young people, be careful who your friends are. Even to the old folks. Because sometimes we're taken in by people. My mother used to say, tell me who your friends are, and I'll tell you who you are. And that's the truth. You do what they do. You know, left to himself, our wickedness begins to unravel a little bit at a time. And we have a whole progression that we go through. And I think God allows us to do that, hoping that we will come to our senses before we're off the deep end. But you see, I think I've heard Thomas say that, and other people have said it, that first drink was not that they were going to be drunks. They never thought that. The alcoholics, the drug addicts, they never thought that they were going to be. Today, now with this fentanyl, I was just listening to somebody the other day said, one time, people are dying from it. But I'm quite sure their mother said, don't do it. Or their father said, don't do it. Maybe their pastor preached to them and said, don't do it. Maybe a neighbor said, don't do it. But they did it anyway. But you see, that's the filthy, dirty cup. And when we get saved, Jesus cleans us up. Amen. Jesus cleans us up so that we can live in this world. And maybe you don't have the most expensive house. Maybe you don't have the best furniture. Maybe you don't have the best of everything. But you got Jesus. And that's the important thing. You got Jesus. Amen. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. And it says, we all like sheep. You ever see sheep? They don't know where they're going. They just follow suit. And if that first sheep falls into a hole, guess what? The entire herd falls into the hole until the shepherd takes them out. And that's the way we are. Well, they did it. They do it. And this is it. We all have a choice to make. And I pray that we all make the right choice. Because, you see, he washed us. He made us clean. And now we can be acceptable for Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you all have, most of you have, I hope not all the young people have smartphones, but some of the older folks have smartphones. And because of the time, I don't want to spend time talking about. But there's a sermon that has been around since 1751, I think it is. And you should Google it on your smartphone before they take it down, because I think Google is going to start doing some. I got a note on my thing. They're going to start. I said to Lisa, I guess here comes the censorship on Google. They're not going to allow you to do certain things coming up in a couple of weeks. So Google it. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That'll get your act together. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Now, this Jonathan Edwards is credited with starting a revival in the 1750s, around then. And he later became the president, believe it or not, of Princeton University. And you see, all those colleges, Princeton, NYU, Harvard, all Boston, all of those were started, believe it or not, as Christian schools. I did a study years ago about that. And they were reading the Bible in those colleges. Could you believe that? I wouldn't believe it now. But I read it, I saw it, and I lived it. Now this Jonathan Edwards, I think Thomas mentioned it this morning. And we always look for people who are going to be people who, when he wrote this message, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I was a teenager when I heard about it, and I said, boy, he must have been a real good preacher. Do you know he was asthmatic? He could hardly talk because of his asthma. He would wheeze and huff and hack during his presentations, and his eyes were so bad, he had to hold the paper that he was reading from 1 inch from his nose. So that he was not a very, he wasn't a Spurgeon type. He was his own. But do you know the number of people that got saved at that awakening? He's credited with doing it. You see, there's that church. So you see, after the rapture, the Bible is going to give us some things that we have to look at. There's going to be a time of horror and misery. And I pray that tonight we saw that there is the wrath of God, that it's coming. It's coming, whether you like it or not. In fact, I had somebody at the house the other day. He said, you know, he said, I've prepared for everything. I've gotten extra food. He said, I've gotten guns. I've gotten ammunition. And he said, and suddenly I realized, am I ready for the judgment? I said, well, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because if you read your Bible, it's coming. And it's coming. I said, so all that stuff that you have is useless. And if you're not around at the time that it happens, who's going to take care of that stuff? We have put into our pantry and on the coffee table all kinds of, after the rapture, little comments for them to know about. And when we found out that they're listening in on our phone conversations, yeah, I know, we're hearing them. They'll even pick this up. But I started praying every morning, and I welcomed them to our 5:55 or 5:50 or 6 o'clock prayer meeting. I do a salvation message every morning. I've been doing this for weeks. You all have phones? Start doing it. And I pray and I say, and just remember, hell has no exit doors. And I said, you have a choice and pray. You can listen. You can ask God to come into your heart, or you can choose to go to hell. And that's your choice. And then I always sign off with choose wisely. Well, that is something that we have to start doing. And we started praying these past couple of weeks. When we have a list of, I forgot how many pages it goes on. But we pray, and we start asking God to guide us. We put the pages out. And then sometimes we start praying in tongues. How do I know? The ones that are listening in, if it's happening in their tongue that they can understand. I read Azusa Street many years ago, and there was a young lady who was at Azusa Street, and somebody had come. There were people were coming in from China, from Japan, every place, and some girl gave a tongue in a language that she didn't know what she was speaking. And so some man went up to her and tapped her on the shoulder, and he said to her, he started speaking to her in his language. She said, I'm sorry, sir, I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, you spoke my language. And he said, you spoke right to me. You see, God can use it. In fact, there was another one when we had done the study on the Holy Spirit, because people say, well, I'm just saying one word. I don't know a lot of words. Well, you don't have to know a lot of words, because it's not your natural language. And this man said, all I've got is this sound. And so he went to his pastor, and his pastor said, well, you know, he said, I prayed and said, he said, well, if you believe that the Lord has baptized you that way, accept it and just keep praying. A year later, he said, that man called me up, and he said, do you know the United Nations is on? And that guy that is the head of that United Nations comes from an area in Africa, and that's what the words are. He was saying is the words that I received. You don't know what language you're speaking, and I can tell you, over the years, God has turned and changed people's languages. So start praying into your phone in the Holy Spirit. So we have to say, Lord, you know what? Let's use what we have wisely. Let's choose wisely. Let us do the things that have to be done, because, you see, God's wrath is there. He is slow to anger. We've been at this for over thousands of years, and he still has not destroyed us. And I pray that each of us will come to the conclusion that Christ Jesus, he's the one who's going to be the final one who's going to judge us. I pray that we're ready. Let's stand in prayer. Oh, Jesus, hallelujah. Well, Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your Holy Spirit showing up, even though we're not worth it, but you think we're worth it. So we thank you, Jesus, because many of us needed to be refreshed, revived, and renewed in you. Help us to keep our focus on you, Lord. We know that all of us here, there isn't anybody who has no problems. Everybody has problems. Everybody has issues. Everybody has things that are happening in their families. There's sadness in families, Lord. And as we heard tonight, that baby, we're praying for that. That baby will be on our prayer list. And we pray, Lord, as Thomas, even his request. There's a lot of other requests that we have on the list besides healing. There's all kinds of things that the Lord can do. Let us put you to the test, Lord. You can challenge. We're challenging you, Lord. We pray for healing, guidance, direction, for your love, and we ask that you will give us what is needful in this life. And Lord, help us, as Thomas said this morning, that if they want to shoot us, fine, they can shoot us, but make sure you don't miss. So thank you, Lord. We ask that you will guide us and lead us in everything we do. And Lord, I pray that tonight, that this message, Lord, will be growing in each of our hearts, our souls, and our spirits, and that we will come to the saving knowledge of knowing that Jesus Christ loves us, gave every drop of blood for us, and died for us, worthless as we were. But you died for us. We thank you for all that you're doing. Go before us, behind us, on either side of us, keeping us safe and in the center of your will. And in thy blessed name, all God's people said, amen and amen.
Amen. I'm glad tonight I'm not under the wrath of God. My judgment has been taken care of, and yours has too, through Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. What a word. Amen. I like that beautiful clean cup too. Amen. God bless everybody. We'll see you next this midweek service. If you're able to make it, come to church Wednesday night and be blessed.
We hope you were blessed by the live service from Family Worship Center in Athens, Tennessee. Our weekly services are Sunday at 10:30 a.m., Sunday at 5:30 p.m.,